Turn to the New Testament scriptures, to Matthew chapter 13 again. And we hit the octave, the eighth note of this chapter regarding the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke eight consecutive parables. This one is not usually enumerated with the other 39 or so parables, but I believe it is one of his parables at the end of chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. We consider the parable of the dragnet or the sweep net, but I believe that this is also his a parable of the Lord. And it's the eighth, then, in this chapter. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yes, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like, and you see the parabolic language there, unto a man is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And I read that again. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And we're told the rest of the chapter that when Jesus finished the parables, he departed and went into his own country, and he was rejected there. They simply said, Is not this the carpenter's son? And are not his mother and his brothers with us and sisters? Remember that famous and sad statement of the Lord's when they were offended in him. Jesus said, verse 57, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But thank the Lord, he did a mighty work in the hearts of his disciples. This is the parable of the scribe and the householder. The octave of parables in Matthew 13. He spoke four in public and four in private. He spoke the parables of the soils, the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven in public. And we're told that when they gathered privately, he told the disciples the parables of the hid treasure, the pearl of great price, the dragnet, and this parable of the scribe and the householder. Kind of a mixture of metaphors, mixed metaphors. And that's something the Lord does from time to time. For instance, in Revelation chapters 5 and 6, the Lord is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and then in the same passage he's called the Lamb. So you have the mixed metaphors of the Lion and the Lamb, and how they portray these specific truths of the Lord. So the general public heard these four parables, and the base of the message was hear and receive the soils. Be on guard that you're going to listen and receive the word. Be for real. Don't be a tare. Despise not the day of small things. For the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And if you turn away from the truth simply because that's just a man with 12 disciples, who are they? You better really consider the fact that the kingdom of God is and begins as a day of small things. And it certainly will gather strength and steam in the end, won't it? And then he, in the parable of the leaven, he's saying, "Hope in the universal kingdom. Sooner or later, that the leaven is going to permeate the whole world, and we'll see the greatness of the kingdom of God, especially at the end day." But in his seminary, as it were, privately, He told his disciples of these last four parables. And what was he specifically saying to them? How rich a discovery is the kingdom of God, the treasure. How rare a discovery, the pearl of great price. How serious a matter is this, the dragnet that people that are going to be separated, severed from the saints and cast into a furnace of fire. And what is he saying with this one, as it were? Get going. Get giving. You have a great privilege to be instructed into the kingdom of God. You have a treasure house full of treasures. And you are to be like the householder, as a householder that is just scattering these truths, new and old. Just, you have the greatest privilege and responsibility in the world. I think that's what he's saying with this parable. So I hope you don't tune me out now that you know perhaps the meaning and the application. But the Lord Jesus is, remember, speaking to his disciples. Now it's easy for us, if we conclude that the scribe and the householder specifically refer to these called men and people who are regularly studying the scriptures in order to disseminate the information and the knowledge. It's easy for the rest of us to kind of tune out, but I hope that you see that it really applies to every one of us. We all own scriptures, and we all are studying the scriptures, and it is the responsibility of every individual. I hope you're not here saying the Great Commission is only to apostles and called ministers and missionaries of the gospel. I hope you're here admitting that the Great Commission is for every believer in our own spheres. Each of us has his own and her own sphere that the rest of us aren't going to touch. There are people that you touch that I won't touch, and vice versa. Now, thankfully, there are times of their overlap where you're touching someone that I have already touched and you're watering the seed, and oh, that we would see that happen. And that other churches are touching who the people we've touched. But I hope you see that this is a privilege and a responsibility for every one of us here today. But look at it as a privilege and a blessing. Don't look at it as a heavy weight, oh, here comes another message on my responsibility of evangelism or edification of saints, because it's more, we often find that preachers will take passages like this and just deal with evangelism of the lost, when this is talking about also the edification of the saved. Paul preached the gospel to saints in Rome. He wasn't just talking to sinners. He was talking to saints. He wrote to saints. He said, I've come to preach the gospel to you. Sometimes the people think the gospel is something that we learn and that leads us to Christ, and we leave it behind after we get saved, and the rest is, what is the rest? Principles to live by? The gospel is for us from day one to the last day of our lives. Constantly learning the old and appreciating the ancient truths, and also learning the freshness of those truths and fresh applications in our particular generations. First, he likens the believer to a scribe. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, the scribes were the king's secretaries, the copiers of Scripture. But in Ezra's time, the scribes, especially obviously the believing scribes, Ezra was called a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Scribes not only were copiers, because the king was always to have a copy of the Scripture, and they were always making new copies, and certainly making sure that they had an extra copy. And you can understand there were probably people saying, please keep making copies. And there were those that probably had scrolls that they could take with them, especially if they had enough money to convince a scribe to copy a portion of Scripture. So they were not only copiers, they were readers of the law, of the words of God, they were interpreters, and they were appliers. Remember? It says, and he read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So they had a pretty important position. They were copiers, readers, interpreters, and appliers of the Word of God. And so the godly ones had a tremendous responsibility and privilege in the kingdom of God. At the time of the New Testament, we had all different kinds of groups. We had priests, elders, lawyers, scribes, and Pharisees. And it's not always easy to differentiate, but we can do so somewhat. There's an overlap. Priests were the ones who were taking care of the sacrifices. They were part of the Sadducees. And it's hard to believe that the priests that came from Aaron and his sons no longer believed in the resurrection, didn't believe in spirits and in angels, didn't believe in eternal life. Isn't that sad? That the men who were originally supposed to teach the people no longer believe these things? And you know there are pastors and preachers and clerics, what do you call them now, that would stand up and teach the people that there's no resurrection, there's no angel, there's no eternal life? And the Lord Jesus says there will be many like that who will say to me, did not we preach Lord, Lord? And I think the Lord, Lord is just simply saying they were emphatic, they were vociferous, they had enthusiasm, but they were preaching false doctrine, heresies, and apostasy. And they will be cast out into eternal darkness. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You workers of lawlessness. You led people to disbelieve the truths and to believe errors. So the priests, the elders, were probably the political leaders by that time. They should have been, like in Moses' day, people to assist, like serving elders in churches today. But they just became interested in politics. Woe be unto us if we just preach politics and no longer preach the gospel. Or we need to permeate all of society with the truth and to influence it. But our responsibility as Christians is primarily to preach the gospel. Lawyers were probably dealing with the civil aspects of that day. But the scribes and Pharisees were kind of in the same Sanhedrin. But the scribes probably were the theologians and the teachers. They were still the copiers. And the Pharisees were more of the, you know, they had the position of being a leader, but they were more like the police of their own rules and applications of the law of God. Though they read the scriptures and knew probably where the middle verse of the Old Testament was, they weren't much as far as theologians. But the scribes too, though they were more particular and more tedious in studying the scriptures, even they were condemned by the Lord for not lifting up one finger to help the lost. But the Lord is saying here that the scribe, he's comparing believers to a scribe. And he's saying here, this is the scribe that's instructed into the kingdom of God. And we'll get to that meaning in just a moment. Then he compares as he mixes the metaphors and says we're like a householder. Now a householder is a little bit more of a difficult position for us to relate to. Literally a house despot, a very powerful position. It's translated good man of the house or householder in our scriptures. This was a very powerful position, not just the father of a home, but it was someone that was a leader in the community and a leader in the church community as well, in religion. And you'll see, for instance, in the way the Lord mixes these metaphors in this statement about himself, that the householder had dual and often more than that positions. Remember the Lord says, fear not, little flock, for it is of your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Look at those three metaphors in the same verse. Fear not, little flock, that's the shepherd, for it is your Father's, there's the home, the father of the home, good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's the king too. He's the shepherd, he's the father, and he's the king. He mixes his metaphors. Obviously showing how the Lord, you can't hem the Lord in with any particular expression, can you? He's everything to us, as we sang earlier. But the householder was really someone that, had many different positions. He was again the leader of the home. He was a leader in the community. He was a leader in the religious circles as well. And so he was one with great power, great authority, and great wherewithal. And that's why the Lord says the scribe instructing is like a householder who has a treasure house. He was a person that obviously had amassed great wealth for the most part in most of the illustrations in the New Testament. And he's saying to us, we're scribes if we're instructed into the kingdom of God, and we're householders. God has given to us a great treasure that we are obligated and privileged to open and to give out. And so the topic is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The image is the rich scribe and householder enriching others generously. And what's the point of similarity? Discerning Christians possess immeasurable treasure of the Word of God in Christ and the Gospel and should freely and wisely distribute this wealth to enrich poor souls. I think that's what it's saying. Discerning Christians, the scribe instructed into the kingdom of God, possess immeasurable treasure, their householders, with great treasure. And that treasure is, you would believe, and you would agree, would you not? It's the Word of God, it's knowing Christ, it's having salvation, it's the Gospel and the law, and that we should freely and wisely distribute this wealth to enrich poor souls. Now the treasure, obviously, their minds would have gone back just a few moments before to the Lord speaking about the hid treasure and the pearl of great price. And so they could understand without necessarily having to say, Lord, what does this mean? But you factor the fifth and sixth parables in this chapter and you see that it's referring to Christ. It's the Gospel. It's the Word of God. It's salvation. It's the whole package. It's the possession of Him in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's the possession in Him who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. It's the possession of the whole Scripture, the wealth of truth that's in our hands. They had the Old Testament. We have everything in our possession. The parable of the householder and treasure, with treasure, obviously again was a person with great authority. What I would like to say next is that the wealthy scribe and householder is identified as one who is discipled into the kingdom and who has understanding of kingdom matters. He said, he was talking not just of a scribe, but of a scribe instructed into the kingdom of God. Did you see that? He's defining what kind of a scribe he respects. A true scribe, then, is a believer who has the true right of owning that position. It's the scribe instructed into the kingdom of heaven. That's the true scribe. This is a scribe that's literally discipled into the kingdom of heaven. That word discipled or instructed is referring to someone who becomes a believer in the Scriptures. That verb is only used 4 times in the New Testament. Here's the first time it's used. It's used in chapter 27 of Joseph, who was a disciple of the Lord. Now that seems to say that it's a noun. He's a disciple of the Lord. But it's a verb. Literally it reads, Joseph was a man who was discipled unto the Lord. And it'd be good to make a notation in 1352 to 2757. It says, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph who also was himself discipled unto Jesus. Not just simply Jesus' disciple, but it's a verb in chapter 27, verse 57. And then you might want to make a notation of 28:19, where it's used for the third time, in Matthew, in the third time in the New Testament Scriptures, go ye therefore and teach. There is a verb again. Make disciples of all nations. Lead people to Christ. Pray for their conversion. Don't be satisfied until someone is saved. Yes, give them truth over and over again. Invite them to church. Give your testimony. Preach the gospel. Do good to them. But your goal is to see people converted. Because you know the word teach is used twice in this passage. But it's two different verbs. The first teach is make disciples of all nations. The second one is the word only a disciple, a true believer, can learn. The second word is actually a verbal noun, teaching, a participle, and it's a different verb. And we all know that. A dead man is not going to learn. Now we teach, people come and learn, and they can learn facts, but they can never put it together. They can never really see what it means. And that's why we have to press for conversions. We've got to pray for conversions. And we've got to plead with people, you need to be saved. It's not enough to have a head knowledge. The scribes were men and the Pharisees that Jesus said had a head knowledge. The scribes were the ones who were instructed in Moses. But Jesus said to the people in the 23rd chapter, He said, okay, whatever they tell you to do, do it if they're telling you what the Scripture says. But don't practice what they... Don't do after their words. They're hypocrites. They tell you what to do. They say what you should do, but they don't practice it themselves. But Jesus is saying a true scribe is somebody that not only tells you what to do, he practices it. His example is there. He's a true scribe. That's why it says instructed into the kingdom. It's not somebody that's just near the kingdom. The word unto in our authorized version in chapter 13, back in 13 and 52. Unto, if you have a parallel, a notation, it says concerning in mind, but the word is into. That's not near. These scribes were near, but they were far. It's not enough to be near. Jesus said to the man, now we're not far. But what was he saying? You're not in. Don't be content with that. And Paul said to Herod, almost thou. Or Herod said, almost thou. But how many people pat themselves on the back? I'm close. But close, your heartbeat from eternity in hell, close is not enough. It only counts in horseshoes. It doesn't count in the kingdom of God. What a scathing rebuke of the Judaistic scribes and Pharisees when Jesus said, they're hypocrites. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tell people what to do and you don't practice it. But Jesus says of his disciples, he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. A true Christian has a consistent talk and walk. A walk and talk that are consistent. Be careful when you want to tell someone what they should believe or what they should do, that your walk is backing it up. My walk is backing it up. Every true believer has the privilege of reading and interpreting and implying truth. I don't believe this is just referring to called teachers, though the teaching gift is a great privilege. And I do believe that primarily he was speaking, obviously, to called men. But we find very wise women in the Scriptures who knew Scripture. The woman of Tekoa, Mary, and also Mary and Martha, Priscilla, and non-preachers like Aquila and Jacob and Joseph, as it were, and Jonathan in the Old Testament. So a true scribe is a believer who's in the kingdom. He's not just close to it. And I have to apply it again. There's application. Are you in the kingdom? Are you near it? Are you close but not in? Get in. Get into Christ. Into the kingdom. Don't let it be said at the last, I got close, I knew the doctrines, I felt the conviction of the Spirit. Remember Hebrews. They felt the world to come. They were in services where people were being stirred and they only even felt goosebumps up their own spine. They felt that God was right there and the Word was being preached with power, but they never got in the kingdom. A ready scribe is a believer who pursues and possesses a growing understanding of the kingdom of God. It's very important that we read here, Jesus said, this is kind of the Lord, have you understood these things? Don't forget to notice that. And this is true for every one of our services. Have you understood these things? We listen to sermon after Sunday school lesson all the time. But have you understood these things? If they'd have said no, there would be no reason for this parable. You're not ready. You don't have an open treasure. That's the challenge tonight. He's speaking to people and he's saying, have you understood these things? Are you a scribe that's instructed into the kingdom of God? Are you saved and are you a scribe? Are you copying? Are you reading? Are you teaching? Are you applying? Are you active? They say to him, yes, Lord. He waited for an answer. He's waiting for an answer from you. Are you a scribe instructed into the kingdom of God? If so, then alone can you be a householder with an open treasure, an open treasury. The word understood is a word that means to stand under something. In other words, you perceive, you make sense of, you discern, you differentiate. Are you practicing that in your heart daily? Can you say that I'm understanding the truth? I have much to learn, a long ways to go. But I'm perceiving it. The Lord is helping me to put things together. Remember, the prerequisite of understanding is hearing. As you trace this word, and it's the Lord, it says in Luke 24:45, that open their understanding, understand the Scriptures. It's a divine work. At the end of the day, we apply, but it's God alone that can penetrate the veins of our mind and heart. And it's the key is being filled with the Spirit. It says in Ephesians 5, be not ignorant, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And right after that it says, be filled with the Spirit. That's the key. So a discipled scribe is one, encompasses one who's converted, Matthew 28:19, one who's growing, as we see that he's one that's being taught and learning. And notice it says all things. I understand that the key is the understood, but he's also saying, have you understood all these things? The emphasis is on understand, but another emphasis is on all. All of what I've been teaching. In other words, are you selective in your learning? I'll take heaven, but I won't take the doctrine on hell. I'll accept the fact that it's a gift of God, but I won't accept the fact that it doesn't include works at all. And so you think about, for instance, these parables. What are you saying? You got to accept that bigotry. There's one way to heaven. It's it, Christ. There's nothing wrong with bigotry. All bigotry is you believe you have the way and there's no other way. That's true. The Christian way is bigoted. I don't have a problem with being... Mathematicians are bigoted. 2 + 2 = 4. There's no other way. That's a bigot. They don't mind being bigoted. It just doesn't sound like a good word. But the concept is there. It's true. You got to accept bigotry. You got to accept persecution. Because the devil's going to come in and put tares there. He's going to sow apostates in the church. They're going to cause trouble. You got to accept hell, that there's a furnace of fire for those who aren't saved and die without Christ. You got to accept the fact that we're going to be separated from the world. You got to accept the fact that we're in a battle. You have a duty to perform, and you believe in the sovereignty of God over all nations, that everybody's going to come to God's judgment day. It's not going to be divvied up among all the gods. One true God is going to be sovereign over all. You have to accept grace, the atonement of Christ, and so on. Have you understood all these things? Do you accept them? And then he says, the growing and discerning believer must reckon with the fact that Jesus likens him to a householder with immense treasure. Now, originally, my first point was scribes need to be saved to be a true scribe. And the second point is you also have to be a scribe that's understanding. And the third point was you have to be a responsible householder. But as I was thinking through this passage, I couldn't resist pondering, and it just nagged at me that the growing and discerning believer must reckon with the fact that Jesus likens him to a householder with immense treasure. What am I trying to say? So often we don't think we have a treasure. So often we believe the world that you guys have a message that's going nowhere. You're not politically correct. I don't care about your message. I'm here to live and let live. I want to hear about the fact that you know, I'm okay and I'm going to make it to heaven. That God is a generous God and He's going to save all no matter what. And sometimes we mope, we're like a person that's always looking down as if we really don't have a message. And I wonder if God simply doesn't use believers when they don't believe that they have a treasure. And that Christ is really a pearl of great price. And I want to feel it more than this week. Lord, forgive me for underestimating Christ. For demeaning the riches of the gospel. When the Lord said, be rich toward God, as if I really depreciate that. And I really appreciate being rich for the things of this world. I count reputation and people's liking rather than acceptance with God and really value the kingdom and the word and the gospel. Are we convinced that we have the true lasting riches? We'll never be a householder distributing these things if we aren't convinced of it. Sometimes I think we act as if the box is empty, that all we're giving is just rags. We don't really give the gospel out like we're excited, like we're convinced. We're really giving you something that's valuable. This is going to save your soul. Is that how we present the gospel? This has enriched me beyond measure. I have a Savior that I extend to you. He's the Savior of all Saviors. He's a great Savior. Jesus reckons as householders with authority and with possessions. The Great Commission is saying Christ has all authority that He's earned to save people universally. He's earned it by His atonement. Yes, He has all authority as God, but the authority to save had to come through the cross. That's why He said, all power, all authority is given unto me. He already had authority as the sovereign God. God has the authority to judge. But He had to live and die to have the authority to save. The Great Commission, we reckon Christ has authority that He's earned by His atonement to save. Christ's greater leverage, we have to believe, He felt His greater leverage was from heaven using saved sinners. He could use angels. He could have stayed on earth. But He said, I must go. This is my will. I've ordained it. I want to be pleased to use saved sinners to take my riches everywhere. I don't want to do it myself. I want to use you. Isn't that condescending of the Lord when He could have done it Himself? He could have used angels. It has pleased the Lord to use the leverage of Christians as He sits at the right hand of God. And Christ sends us on a great mission. Go ye therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Estimate the value of the riches, assess them, and then distribute them. But I feel like I am unable, incapable to distribute riches that I don't count to be so valuable. And I have to go back to the throne of grace, back to my knees and say, oh God, I have depreciated the kingdom of God and the riches of Christ. Just look at the way I preach. Look at the way I witness. Look at how miserable I am so often. Look at, Lord, how hesitant I am to bring the gospel. I'm focusing more on the face of men than the favor and the will and the command of God. What a miserable specimen I am of someone who should take the gospel. I'm not worthy of your mercies. Think about people that weep because of their concern for souls. People who are in prison, all they have to do is deny Christ and they're out. And they accept gladly to be beaten rather than to disown the name of the Lord. And to be able to say like Wormbrand, God has put me in prison because He wants me to witness here. This is my church in the prison. There were men that actually asked to go to prison so they could witness and reach prisoners. I do believe that it's the agenda of Satan to marginalize Christians in several ways. That Christians will depreciate their Savior, their experience, their calling, their privileges. He's got us if we depreciate. If we don't count this valuable, more precious than all the world, He's already got us. The world can see if we're really excited. You ever see somebody try to sell jewelry or try to, you know, they're trying to sell something they're going to make money off of? These, you know, you ever see hucksters at the farmer's market? They're all excited about what they bring forth, their wares. How do we bring forth the gospel to people? What are they really looking? What are they really concluding? You know, it doesn't mean much to them. It's kind of like, well, you know, this is my obligation. I need to do this. I feel guilty. I haven't done it for a while, and here I am. Will you take it? Well, I'm more interested in other things, or I've seen them so excited about other things in this world, but their excitement level is not the same as other disciplines. The devil wants us to depreciate the Scriptures. He wants to desensitize us by materialism and over-appreciating temporal things. He wants us to become ensnared in sin, to demoralize and desensitize us to the needs of men who are perishing. There are people in Roswell right now that can hardly breathe. And they're going to breathe their last breath tonight. And they're going to be in hell soon. Does that matter? Do we believe Jesus that these are the true riches? That you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul, which is more precious? Gold is so precious they line the streets with it in heaven. You walk over it and walk on it. What are money, boats, and cars in a drought, in a famine, when you're sick and when you're dying? What do the Hollywood stars do and the million and billionaires when they're dying and they've got the best doctors and the best medicine and finally the doctor says, we can do nothing more for you, friend. Then what? Souls are precious. The kingdom of heaven is the priority. Feel the heartbeat of Christ in the heat of hell. See my Savior, and the amazing thing in verses 53 to 58, I mean, that would have broken the best of us. to go home and just, who are you? Here's the Lord of glory. But nothing would stop him from going to the cross. Nothing would stop him from reaching the next soul. And yet he simply says with a broken heart, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And he goes on. That would have just broken. How many people have been broken by much less than that? A little bit of persecution, a little bit of resentment, a little bit of hatred, and then we're not witnessing for another month or another year. I'm tired of this, Lord. Remember Jeremiah, we're taught in his ministry. I said, I will speak no more in your name. I'm tired. I'm tired of rejection after rejection after rejection. All I'm preaching is judgment. But thy word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with refraining, and I could not any longer. You and I know if we're true believers, then that fire, though it seems to be dying out because of our own causes, God won't let it. Would you rather die than live out your life without enthusiasm anymore? Do you still feel that urge, that burden, that obligation that we owe the Lord everything? We owe souls. We were like they are. What did Paul say? I'm a debtor to all men. Why did he say that? Because I have something that they don't. I was where you were. I had something. I didn't have something that they did. And Ananias was willing to go over and talk to me. Stephen was willing to preach to me and be stoned and go to heaven and not have a wife and not have a family and die a premature death. Let not Satan cause us to depreciate the truth, devalue the riches of God's gospel and God's Son and God's kingdom. As rich householders, let us exercise our right and privilege by distributing this wealth of truth and endowed understanding to enrich poor sinners. He brings out of his treasure things new and old. Notice it's a felt witness. It's his treasure. Yes, I know it's all the Lord's, but he gives it to us. And it says he brings out of his treasure. You know, maybe that's why we don't distribute. We don't feel it's not personal to us anymore. Or are we just hoarders, like it's mine, you know? I have it at least. At least I'm going to heaven. Was it Hezekiah that said, when the prophet, when Isaiah said, you know, your descendants are going to be treated woefully. The Assyrians are going to come in and take it all. Well, at least it's not going to happen in my day. If I'm not perceiving that right, tell me, but it seems to be so selfish a statement. Well, at least I'll enjoy the rest of my life. We've got children and little ones here that we're holding the baton and they're ready to take it from us. And are we showing them the kind of enthusiasm and the appreciation of the truth that is going to be transferred to them? Or are we going to transfer them apathy and materialism and worldliness? It says he's generous, but he's vigorous. The word that he's casting out, chapter 13, verse 52, he's bringing forth. That doesn't give us the idea of that verb. It's casting out. It's Christ thrust out the money changers. That's the same word. It's talking about a vigorous action. It speaks of those that tried to thrust Christ off the precipice. They were rushing him up the hill and they were ready to thrust him off. And somehow he escaped as in the crowd. It's the Lord again thrusting out the money changers. Here it is. It's the person that's got all his effort. He's
throwing out garments. He's throwing out coins. He's seeing people that are needy, people that don't have the right clothes and they don't have enough money. And he's just taking all his riches. He's just casting them out. He's vigorous. He's energetic. He's excited to do it. He knows they need it.
I ask, is the treasure open? Is your hand full to give to people? Are you reaching out? Are you reaching out? I know a lot of people emphasize the new and the old. It doesn't say things new and things old. It says things new and old. And the new is put first. And I think it's put first purposely. Jesus is saying, you have the privilege that nobody's ever had to preach Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi could preach a coming Christ. All the prophets preached a coming Christ. You have something new that no one's ever had. You see me face to face. You've seen me do miracles. You've heard my sermons. You've had insight that no one else has had. The prophets would have wished all their life to see what you've seen and to hear what you've heard. You and I are living in a day when Christ has already come. In 30 AD, their newness of message was Jesus of Nazareth. The Messiah is man and God. The blood atonement is by men and not by animals. That's not, the animals were all types. Hades is real. And it's a place of retribution and not rehabilitation. I'll tell you, that came home strong in Jesus' message. And that evangelization is now worldwide. Because Christ has come and been raised from the dead. And since then, obviously the newness is they transferred the Lord's Day from the seventh to the first day of the week, the era of the local churches. And the new refers to, no doubt, application, a fresh application of old truths, avoiding denominational bigotry, true separation from heresy and apostasy in Rome and Mormonism. We have new faces on these cults and false doctrines. And so we need to bring forth fresh application of truth and name the falsehoods for what they are. We have the newness of diagnosing the particular climate of every age. The application of the Word of God to every generation. But we have the old truths that are precious to us. It's not anything new that people need to be regenerated. Nothing new that God adopts His people and reconciles us to Himself and justifies the sinner. Abraham was justified. Adam was justified. But we have all kinds of fresh passages in the New Testament. It's the epistles that give the explanation of all the precious truths that came to us in the Gospels. The newness of adapting the truth to every culture. What venues to use in every generation and how to reach souls with the gospel. The gospel of the Old Testament. Principles extracted from the ceremonies and civil laws and types. Christology in the Old Testament as well as the New. And we have fears. Lord, how shall I do this? I feel insufficient. The Lord says you're instructed into the kingdom of God and you give your effort and I'll be your mouthpiece. I'll open your mouth. What if I don't know an answer? Do you know that someone took a survey recently and asked the professing Christian, what's the greatest fear that you have in reaching souls, whether it be lost or saved? He said, they'll ask me a question that I don't have an answer for. What's the answer to that, brother and sister? I'm going to study the Scriptures and anticipate questions. And if I don't know the answer, I'm going to simply tell them and be humble enough to admit it. Will you give me time to find an answer? Let that not be a deterrent. Let us have faith that God made our minds and our mouths and He can use us. And the Holy Spirit will be our guide. And we have other fears. But Lord, they're not interested. They don't value these riches. Lord, when I go to a door and say, I know Jesus of Nazareth,
the Son of God, who's the Messiah. He's the anointed one to save sinners. Will you give me 5 minutes? Slam in the face. We all have that scenario in our mind, don't we? But Lord, we're not interested. And it comes back to us again. Why are we giving out the truth? Because we love the Lord? Because we love the truth? Because we know it's valuable? And we know that poor sinner inside needs a drink of water, and we've got the water? When he slams the door, we can still say, we've got the water. Remember where this invitation came from, at least.
God, help us to understand the truth, to explain it, to exhort souls, to believe it in our hearts. The Lord Jesus said, have you understood these things? And feel your privilege. Feel your responsibility. Appreciate the truth. Value the riches that God has given you. Make an effort to pray and to be used, to be available, to help poor sinners and poor saints find their way forward. Where do we go with this message, these thoughts tonight? Where are you going to take it? And where am I going to take it tonight? Sermon's already gone on long enough, preacher. Time to go home. Time for me to eat dinner. Time for me to prepare for the week. What is it with us? How are we going to take this thought, these truths, forward? See God work. We know any time God can just strike the heart with the value of what we're saying. Make people interested. But let not that be the major motivation, only if people will be interested and only if they'll say yes to our message. Lord, let me in my heart take delight in you and take delight in your commandment for me to study and to be available and to disseminate this truth vigorously and enthusiastically. But Lord, will you give us a soul from time to time that will perceive how valuable and precious and needy this is? Just a little bit at a time, Lord, to encourage us. But this is not in vain. But Lord, make it my primary ambition that I have been enriched, that I have become rich toward God, and I am a scribe and I am a householder that have been given this precious calling to reach souls in the very few moments that I have left on the earth. Your hourglass and mine. Look at the sand that's sinking. That's it. Some of us have more sand in the bottom. Where is it? Look at your hourglass. It's all we've got. What a great privilege we have. We've got a treasure house full. People need it. Christians need it. Sinners need it. Keep a heart, brother and sister. Don't lose your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Don't let it go after the things of the world. Don't let it depreciate the truth. Don't let it become desensitized to needy people. Pray that God revive and jolt your heart and mind tonight. Do a permanent work in us.